Well, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, from verse 31, reading on into chapter 30, verse 24. It's titled in my Bible, Jacob's Children. And we're going to be reading of the birth of an important set of children, names that would have significance all the way through Israel's history. This is the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel being born here. So Genesis 29 from verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Amen. One man, four women. Jealousy, intrigue, lying, backstabbing, fertility treatments, unhappy marriages, an absentee father, bitter wives, and children caught in the middle. This passage this evening, it could easily feature on our television. It could easily feature in a soap or a TV series. It's graphic and it's colourful and it's shocking. It's no accident I've given this sermon the same title as that of an American TV series, Desperate Housewives. One, I hasten to add, I've never watched. But I'm sure this evening, from what I know of it, this episode, this passage, it would fit in rather well. We're continuing in the rather topsy-turvy life of Jacob. Last week, as we looked at it, he thought he was marrying the love of his life, Rachel, but he was tricked. He was tricked into marrying her less attractive older sister, Leah. Although he did go on and marry Rachel, the father did allow him to marry the two daughters. So we left off last time with a rather awkward situation of Jacob having two wives, one he loved and the other he didn't. But it's not really Jacob who's the center of our passage this evening. He's hardly mentioned. Nor is it Leah or Rachel, nor is it either of the maidservants that these two wives have, nor even the children, as important as they will become in history. None of them is the focus of this passage. Rather, this passage is all about God. It's all about God. It's all about Him. As we were singing earlier, He is the one. He is the one who is at work in this family. He is the one whose name is all over this passage. His actions are all over this passage. So we're going to be thinking this evening something of how God works, something of how He brings about His purposes and His plans in the midst of helpless, painful, messy situations. And I trust there's plenty here for both our encouragement and also our instruction. So three things this evening. We're not really working through verse by verse. I think these 3 points, they're strands, parallel strands that run all throughout our passage. So firstly, God overcomes helpless situations. It's all about how God overcomes varying situations. Firstly, He overcomes helpless situations. Looking at the opening verse, we're introduced to the situation. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, we'll come back to Leah in a moment, but surely those closing words of verse 31, they should make us sit up. Rachel was barren. Now, we've been traveling through this book of Genesis together for some time, on and off. This is really, actually, this is our 45th study in the book. I doubt you will remember them all. But surely we should remember, we've come across barren women before in Genesis. In fact, Rachel is the third generation in a row where this has happened. Back in chapter 11, verse 30, we meet Sarah, Jacob's grandmother, and Sarah was barren. Back in chapter 25, verse 21, Jacob's mother, Rebecca, we're told that she was barren. And now we have Rachel herself is barren. And the problem isn't with the man, but it's specifically with the woman, according to the scripture. What's wrong with them, we might ask? Is there some medical problem? Is it in their genes? Why is this happening again and again? Well, it's happening, friends, because God wants to make a very clear point. He is the one. He is the one who gives life to this family. He's the one who gives the increase to this family. He's the one who will bring about the promised offspring. Remember, this family had been chosen to bring blessing to the whole world. They had been promised descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And we have to see, friends, generation after generation, the pattern of God's word. It's God who brings the blessing. It's God who brings the blessing. It was true for Sarah. It was true for Rebecca. It was true for both Rachel and Leah. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who overcomes helpless situations. I counted at least 13 times in our passage where God does something, an action of God. For instance, verse 31, the Lord saw. Verse 31 again, he opened Leah's womb. Verse 32, the Lord looked upon her affliction. Verse 33, the Lord heard. Verse 17 of chapter 30, God listened to Leah. Verse 22, God remembered Rachel, God opened her womb. God does this, God does that. It couldn't be any clearer. This is God's doing, over and over and over. It wasn't that Leah, in and of herself, was naturally super fertile, and that Rachel wasn't. God was overruling it all. This truth is very much reinforced by the strange incident with the mandrake plants. This is verses 14 to 18, really. These mandrake plants, they were believed to have aphrodisiac qualities. They were thought to stimulate sexual desire, enhance chances of conception. Something of a fairy tale love potion, a modern-day fertility treatment. And one day, little Reuben, who is at this stage probably only a toddler, he comes in comes into the house with his hands full of these mandrakes. Rachel sees them. She's desperate to get her hands on them. She thinks they'll help her have a baby. And she agrees to let Leah have Jacob for a few nights in return for some of these love beans. And Rachel eats the fertility plant. What happens? Leah has more children. Leah has two more boys and a girl. And Rachel doesn't have any. And is God not clearly saying, Rachel, 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 your children, they'll come in my time. He overcomes helpless situations. He is the one. The point is unmissable. By themselves, God's children, God's chosen people, they're unable to produce children. In and of themselves, they can't build a family which will bring blessing to the world. They're entirely dependent on God. He is the one. And surely this is something that every Christian parent must feel about each of their children. They've been given. They've been given by God. They're of His blessing and of His providing. Surely none of us would say, parents, and surely no parent would say this evening, we have done this without the Lord. What does Psalm 127 tell us? Verse 3. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. I think this is something that every childless believer can find comfort in as well. Whether we're married or not, surely we can say, well, I don't have children of my own, but I believe that that's in the sovereign providence and purpose of Almighty God for me at this time in my life. So whether it's the presence of children or it's the absence of children, it's all of the Lord. And surely we need to remember this most of all when it comes to the spiritual lives of our children. And I say our children in terms of our own families, but also the church family here. Just as we depend on God to give physical life to them, we depend on Him to give spiritual life to them. We can't give spiritual life. We can do an awful lot for them, and we should do an awful lot for them. We should be praying and training and teaching them, but unless they're born again, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, as church members and as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, we look to the Lord to overcome our helplessness. We are helpless when it comes to this. And the evidence of how much we look to the Lord in our helplessness, the evidence is in how much we pray. It's on how much we pray. Surely, if we are utterly dependent on the Lord for this, we will pray and we will plead with Him and we will ask Him to give spiritual life. So God overcomes helpless situations. Helpless situations. He is the one who steps in. But then we see also in this passage, God overcomes painful situations. Painful situations. Because I trust you can see there's an awful lot of pain in this passage for both wives. Let's look firstly again at Rachel. Though Rachel is the preferred wife, she has to spend years and years of waiting for a child. Not as long as Sarah or Rebecca, mind you. They had to wait a lot longer than Rachel. But they didn't have a rival wife popping out child after child. Think of it. Rachel has to watch and listen when 11 boys and a girl, they're born and she's barren. Can you imagine how painful a situation that must have been? Well, we don't need to imagine. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." She's so desperate and she's so angry, she feels that death would be the only other alternative. What a painful situation Rachel is in. But what about those words in verse 22, near the end of our passage? Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and Joseph is born, and in time another son, Benjamin, would be born. All because God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and He opened her womb. We have to see, don't we, God's overruling. God's overcoming this painful situation. He remembered Rachel, not in the sense that He'd ever forgot about her. It's a different kind of remembering. It's a remembering in the sense that He did something about her situation. This is an active remembering. He did something about her situation. He listened to her. He opened her womb. And surely the fact that it says He listened to her, it implies that she was crying out to Him in prayer. Was it not in her painful situation that Rachel learned to cast herself entirely on the Lord? And in a similar way, does God not bring painful situations into our lives that we might cast ourselves more completely on Him? That we might see that He is the one. He is the one who overcomes painful situations. That's Rachel's painful situation. I want to dwell a little bit more on Leah's. Because while there's heartache for Rachel, surely we've got to feel for Leah. Leah has combined with her father in tricking and deceiving Jacob. We saw that last time. And it seems that Jacob is determined never to forget what she's done to him. He seems to hold a grudge against this woman. At the opening words of verse 31, they are moving to say the least. Verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Not unloved, but hated. This is really strong. We can hear her pangs of sorrow in what she says after some of the sons are born. Now look at verse 32. She conceives, has a son. She calls his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Then verse 33, she conceived again, bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. She calls him Simeon. Then the 34, she again has another son. Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. And it's Levi that's born. Then the next chapter, chapter 30, verse 20, now my husband will honor me. Maybe now, because I've borne him six sons. Don't you wonder what she thought when she nursed those little children through the nights? Did she feel, if only he loved me. If only I wasn't in this terrible mess. If only there wasn't such pain and heartache. Here's a woman trapped in a very unhappy relationship. She's not going to be the last one. This is a covenant Christian home with a husband and wife living as total strangers. It's an unhappy marriage. It's an extremely painful situation. We could well imagine Leah thinking, could anything good come from this situation? Could there be anything positive in all this? And yet, God is overruling the whole thing. And God is blessing Leah in the midst of her pain. He's blessing her in a way, in a situation that is very far from what she wanted. She could have been wondering, could any good come from this? Well, look at her children. These sons of hers, they would form the backbone of the nation of Israel. Her descendants would outnumber the sand on the beach. She gives birth to Levi. Levi was the father of the whole priestly system. Every Levite, every priest would owe their life to Leah. She gives birth to Judah. He's the father of the kings. Every king would owe their life to Leah. David would owe his life to Leah. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he came from Judah's line. Could anything better come from this painful situation. Blessing to the world comes through Leah, not Rachel, Leah. Little did she know what God was doing in the midst of her anguish. God was weaving all these things into place that he would change the world forever through Leah's children. Isn't that amazing? How unpredictable God's ways. How unsearchable his judgments. He chose unloved, rejected Leah to be the channel of his grace. He overcomes painful situations, doesn't he? What about your painful situation? Have you something that you wish was utterly different? Look at Leah. Look at Leah. I've come so much to appreciate Leah over the past week. It's in the midst of her deepest darkness that God was doing a wonderful work. You and I have no idea what God is doing in our painful situations. Whatever your difficulty is, whatever you would long to be free of, that might be the very thing that brings about the greatest work of God in your life. Now, life isn't perfect. It's not always ideal. It's not always easy. But that doesn't mean God isn't in it. It doesn't mean God's not working. It doesn't mean God isn't blessing through it. Can you see? God more than overcomes painful situations. Just look at Rachel and look at Leah. He overcomes painful situations. And then the third thing this evening, God overcomes messy situations. Messy situations. Because in many ways, this passage is a catalogue of sin. There's people resorting to foolish, sinful solutions in their difficult situations. And while we've sympathy for both Rachel and Leah, some of their behaviour is absolutely despicable. They clearly can't stand each other. Verse 1 of chapter 30, Rachel envied Leah for her ability to have children. And it's clear that Leah envied Rachel because Rachel was the preferred wife. And when Rachel sees Leah having all the children, she resorts by sending her servant to be the surrogate mother. That's something we've seen before back in Genesis 16. Sarah resorted to the same thing with Hagar, with terrible consequences. But Rachel is so determined, and she sees two sons born to her maidservant. And that prompts Leah, of course, to send her servant to Jacob. And there's two more boys born. But look at what Leah names these two boys, verses 10 and 11, and 12 and 13, actually. Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. And then the next one, Leah said, "Happy am I. Women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. Talk about rubbing Rachel's face in it. Calling your children names that sound like good fortune. They sound like happy. Imagine Rachel hearing those names around about the house. And then there's the swapping of Jacob for the mandrake plants. These women are acting terribly. But they are nothing. Nothing compared to Jacob. Think of Jacob. The passage begins, he's a resentful, bitter, angry old man. He hates Leah. He hates her. He's unable to put what she has done behind him. He forever holds it against her. And then he's not exactly the picture of loving leadership towards Rachel, is he? When when he comes to Rachel in her agony, chapter 30, verse 1, his only recorded words for us. His anger was kindled. He said, "Am I in the place of God, Rachel, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" His only words in the passage, harsh, angry words to a broken woman. Where is this loving husband? Where is he? Where is he in the naming of all these children? He's nowhere to be seen. He's the absentee father without equal. There's no evidence of sympathy, no evidence of sensitivity to the situation. He's just the angry head of the home. It's a tragic mess. Can you imagine the poisonous atmosphere in this home? What it would have been like for the children growing up? We think some homes are complicated today. What about this home? When little Naphtali falls, he calls for mum because he's hurt. Which one comes running to him? When Asher goes for his parent-teacher interview at school, how many parents show up with Asher? What a messy situation. And yet, God is working in this messy situation, and he's overcoming it all. He's preparing a great nation. The raw material is unpromising in the extreme. These are confused, inconsistent, sinful people. But God specializes in working with unpromising raw material, doesn't he? He specializes in working with unpromising raw material. Because this is how he provided the Savior of the world. Maybe you've done some work in your family tree, and some people don't have to go too far back before they find some skeleton in the closet, a rebel in the family, maybe even a criminal. Well, this is the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to overcome messy situations. And we can see ourselves in these characters. We're so often selfish and hot-headed and helpless and messy. And our homes, aren't they? Our homes are the places where we let ourselves down the most. Our children, they so often see inconsistent models of Christian living. But yet God is able to overcome messy situations. How this should encourage us. The God of the Bible is a God so full of grace. He's more full of grace than we are of sin. I read this quote from Richard Sibbes just this morning. There is more mercy in him than sin in us. Isn't that wonderful? There is more mercy in him than sin in us. And God specializes in messy situations. He's the God, isn't he, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if he's the God of Jacob, is there not hope for every single one of us? Is there not hope for every single one of our families? Whatever your situation is, whether it's helpless, painful, or messy, or all of the above, God is bigger. God is bigger. Just ask Leah. Just ask Rachel. Or just ask Jacob. Amen.